We have been going through 1 Corinthians verse by verse for a long time now, and we've made it to chapter 14. We're going to be looking at the second half of chapter 14, which begins in verse 20 to the end of the chapter. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." This verse right there could be considered the theme verse of the entire letter, could describe the entire letter of 1 Corinthians, because it's a letter, it's 16 chapters of the Apostle Paul basically reprimanding them, like a father reprimanding his children. The Corinthians were acting like children. They thought they were quite mature. They thought they were quite spiritual and grown up, but they were acting in very childish and immature ways. They thought they were very spiritual, but they were actually quite carnal. And in chapters 11 to 14, Paul is dealing with issues concerning the church gathering, how they are to act, how they are to interact, and so forth in the church gathering. And he's talked about head coverings, he's talked about the Lord's Supper, and now he's talking about spiritual gifts. Okay. And there were some within the church in Corinth who had the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. They were able to pray or to praise God or even sing in unknown languages. And instead of seeing this as a gift that it was from God, they kind of saw it as a way to show off their abilities. Well, look at me, look what I can do. And so Paul has spent the first half of chapter 14 basically saying that what they're doing, with someone just standing up and just speaking in a language that no one understands, that they're not helping anyone. No one is being edified, no one is being built up. You may be edifying yourself, but you're not helping anyone else by standing up in the middle of the church service and speaking in tongues. Because the only way that a person can be built up or edified or comforted or exhorted and so forth is if we understand what he is saying. And so a person speaking in tongues may edify himself, but he's not edifying anyone else, which is the purpose of getting together, so we can edify each other. And Paul said, that we saw last week, that in church it's much more beneficial to have a gift such as prophecy, because that is intelligible. It makes sense. We can understand what the person is saying, and therefore we can be exhorted and comforted. The last verse we looked at last week was verse 19. Let me remind you, verse 19. He said, "In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." In essence, saying, in church, there's pretty much no way I'm going to speak in tongues, because my goal is to teach people when I'm there. In church, I'd rather say 5 words that you can understand than go on forever speaking in tongues. So, in verse 20, he says, don't be children in understanding, and malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. You know how children are often attracted to things that may be amusing but are not very useful. Or they may like things that are spectacular and they're not very interested in things that are of substance, because they look at the outward shiny appearance. And so the Corinthians were fascinated with the gift of tongues because it was extraordinary, it was fascinating, it was unusual, but it was a gift that wasn't much of a benefit to the church gathering. So Paul says, stop being babies, you need to grow up, you need to be mature, and you need to seek to edify others rather than showing off what you can do. So, having said that the gift of tongues are not helpful to other believers in church, unlike prophecy, which is, because it's intelligible, what he's going to do now is, in these next few verses, he's going to talk about how not only are believers not edified by speaking in tongues in church, but unbelievers are not going to be helped either. If unbelievers show up in church and visit church, they're not going to be helped by the speaking in tongues either. Okay? So look at verse 21. He says, in the law it is written, and he's going to quote from the prophet Isaiah now. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Okay? So, what's Paul saying here? He quotes Isaiah, Isaiah 28. What's the context of Isaiah? Well, the Israelites, back in Isaiah's day, 800 years before this, the Israelites in Isaiah's day had turned their backs on God, following idols, and as a result, God was sending the Assyrians, foreigners, the Assyrians, to come and attack them and destroy them. Okay. And in Isaiah 28, what God is saying to Israel, in essence, is this. He's prophesying that the Assyrians are going to come and destroy them. And he says, since you don't listen to me through the prophets when I speak to you in language that you can understand, since the prophet speaks to you in Hebrew and you won't listen, you will hear my voice of judgment in the foreign language that you hear as the Assyrians come and attack you. Okay? Basically, when you hear the Assyrians who are speaking a different language, when you hear them coming, that will be my voice of judgment upon you. Since you won't hear me in Hebrew, you will hear me judging you in a foreign language. Okay, that's the context of Isaiah. That's why he says, with men of other tongues, he's speaking of the Assyrians, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. But here's the key phrase. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me. Okay? So, what happened after the Assyrians came and attacked the Israelites? Did they repent? No. Did they then say, okay, we will leave our idols and we will follow the Lord? No. They remained in their idolatries even after the foreign-speaking invaders came. They still did not believe. Okay? They remained in their unbelief. And so what's Paul's point? Paul is saying, if you have unbelievers who show up in church, okay, and they hear you speaking in foreign languages, what are they going to do? Like the Israelites, they're not going to believe. They're going to think you're crazy. They're not going to become believers by hearing you speaking in tongues. An unbeliever comes in and we're all speaking in different languages, they're going to think you're nuts. What does he say? He will say that you are out of your mind. Okay? So just as the Israelites didn't believe after they heard foreign languages, likewise, unbelievers here will not believe if they hear you speaking in languages. So, speaking in different tongues, it doesn't help believers, because they can't, in church, speaking in tongues doesn't help other believers, because they don't understand what you're saying, so they can't be edified. And it's not going to help if unbelievers come, because they're just going to think you're crazy. So, this is just emphasizing Paul's point, that speaking in tongues within church, if it's not interpreted or translated, is useless. Unlike the gift of prophecy. Look at verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. You don't see any quotations here, but Paul is again referencing Isaiah. In Isaiah 45, it's not a quote, it's a paraphrase, but in Isaiah 45, Isaiah is prophesying how one day the Gentiles will come to believe in the God of Israel, and how they will say, oh yes, God is truly among you, and so forth. And that's what he's referencing. That's the kind of language that Paul is using here. But what's the point? If an unbeliever comes to church and he hears language that is understandable, he hears some kind of prophecy, he hears someone speaking the word of God, and it's intelligible language, then that person can be convicted of a sin. He can repent of his sin. He can believe in Jesus. And he'll say, yes, indeed, God is here. He'll come to know Christ. He'll come to know God and get saved. So, the gift of prophecy, unlike the gift of tongues, both helps believers get edified, and it could help unbelievers to show up to hear the truth and get saved. So again, his whole point from verse 1 all the way down to verse 25 has been to say that the gift of prophecy is way more helpful and edifying than the gift of tongues in church. Okay, so having put that aside now, what Paul is going to do now is he is going to give rules as to how these two gifts of tongues and prophecy are to be used, are to be exercised within the church. Okay? There's rules. You can't just do whatever you want. As a quick side note, before we look at the text, as a quick side note, over these past few weeks, as I've been going through these few chapters speaking about spiritual gifts, I have tried to be sympathetic towards charismatic churches and the charismatic movement. Okay? And sometimes I have taken their side rather than other good conservative churches that go more in a cessationist direction. But as we read these rules here about how tongues and prophecy is to be used within church, we're going to see that many, many charismatic churches have completely, completely abandoned what Scripture says. Completely. They just don't do what Paul says here. And it's just unacceptable. Unacceptable. Look at verse 26. He starts off. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Okay, so there's a bunch of people in the church. Each one wants to contribute somehow. One has a psalm, one has a teaching. That's fine. But our principle here is everything that's going to be done is going to be done for edification. We can't just do whatever. It has to be done in order to edify others. So, verse 27 starts with the rules of what we're supposed to do. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay? Number one, if you're going to speak in tongues, there must be an interpreter. There must be an interpreter. If there is no interpreter, you keep silent. You do not speak. Okay? Right there, many charismatic churches have just thrown that out. Thrown that out completely. Okay? Where you have people randomly speaking in tongues, no interpretation, no nothing, and there you go. That is completely in violation of what Paul is saying here. Completely out of order, completely unacceptable. There must be an interpretation or you do not speak. That's number one. Number two, only one at a time. Okay? Only one person at a time. This is possibly implying that in Corinth you had a bunch of people doing it at the same time. Maybe it was a bit chaotic. I don't know. But Paul says, one person at a time. Okay? And the third rule is, two or three at the most in order, and then we stop. That's enough. Okay? One thing that we see here is that clearly those people who are speaking in tongues have control over themselves. Okay? This is not, well, the Spirit took a hold of me and I couldn't help myself. Okay? This is how it's done. If we follow these rules, this is how it's supposed to be done. A person says, I'm going to speak in tongues. Hold on. You don't just explode speaking in tongues. Hold on. Do we have an interpreter? We don't have an interpreter? You keep silent. Don't speak. Oh, we do have an interpreter? Okay, do it. Speaks in tongues, interpretation. Oh, second person wants to do it. Okay, interpretation. Third person wants to do it. Okay, interpretation. Fourth person wants to do it. No, you don't speak. We've had enough tongue speaking for today. We've got to move on. We've got other things to do. Okay? So there is control over this. The people who can speak in tongues, they don't just... It's not just the Spirit took a hold of me, couldn't control it, and it's just chaotic. No. This is all done in order. Okay? Next, he gives rules for the gift of prophecy. And we talked about this last week. No, not last week. A few weeks ago. We did a whole lesson on the gift of prophecy, specifically in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And we talked about how it's not about foretelling the future. It's not about giving non-extra biblical information. It's about application of biblical truth for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay, so he starts giving the rules now of prophecy. Look at verse 29. He says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. All right. Again, amongst the rules here, some of them are similar to the gift of tongues. Because again, it says two or three can speak and that's it. Second, again, he says it needs to be done in order, one after the other. Something is revealed to another. Okay, sit down, and the next one can speak. Again, something that's very important, look at verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. His whole point, again, is that this is not some, well, I just had to speak, I couldn't help myself. No, you have control over this. Okay? Everything is done in order, one at a time. Okay? Two or three, not more, in order. Okay? You can control yourself. Now, there's one very important element here concerning the gift of prophecy in verse 29. Notice how he says, let two or three prophets speak. And then he says, let the others judge. Someone will say, okay, I have a word from the Lord. I have something to share. You don't just assume that, yep, that's definitely from God. He says the rest are to judge. Okay? Just because a random thought popped into your head, that does not mean that it's from God. Okay? So the rest of the church has to evaluate and test this. This is the same thing that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit, allow for prophecies, but test all things. 1 John chapter 4, he says, test the spirits to see if they are indeed from God, because there's a lot of false prophets in the world. Okay? So just because someone says, I got something to say, it's from the Lord, it's not necessarily from the Lord. It may be from the Lord, but not necessarily. So we have to judge it and test it. And you will say, how do we test things? How do we know if something is from God or not? Well, what is our ultimate authority? Scripture. So we have to... In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy was dealing with false teachers. Paul, I don't know what to do. And what did Paul say? Go to the Scriptures. That's how you determine who's telling the truth. What's in accord with the Scriptures? So, what is said in prophecy needs to be examined. It says the others need to judge and examine it. And again, this is another huge problem that we see so often in charismatic churches, where you have so-called prophecies. Someone may give a prophecy, and someone just assumes that, well, we don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to say it wasn't God, so we just accept it without thinking about it. And you end up having pastors who are like, oh, well, God told me that you need to, buy me a new private jet. Oh, well, if God said it, we got to do it then. And so you have all these shameful abuses in so many churches. If we just followed Paul's instructions here, things would be much better. So, everything is to be done in the church. In order. Why? Because God is a God of order. Look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, these two verses are a bit difficult, and let me tell you why. Not because they're politically incorrect, I care less about that. They're a bit difficult because, as you just read it, it sounds like a blanket statement. It sounds like he's basically saying women are never to open their mouths in church. Be silent, shameful for them to speak. But the problem is that if you go back to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and other places in Scripture, of course, but if you just go back to chapter 11, Paul speaks of women who are both praying and prophesying in church. Okay? You have women? He says, of course, he says they need to have their heads covered to do that. But nonetheless, he says, it talks about women who are praying and prophesying in church. So here now, he suddenly says, women ought to be silent. They're not allowed to speak. So what do you do with these two things? If when he says they're to be silent, they're not allowed, it's shameful for them to speak, if that is an absolute statement, then you have a contradiction. Because here they are speaking, and here he says they're not allowed to speak. So which one is it? It's not a contradiction, though, if we say, well, that's not an absolute statement. When he says they need to be silent, and because it's shameful for them to speak, if that's not an absolute statement, but we need to understand that in its context, in a specific context, they are to keep silent and not speak, then it's not a contradiction. So, what's going on here? There are so many interpretations of this passage. We seriously could have an entire lesson on just all the different interpretations that are on this passage. I mean, like, there's some people who are saying, well, maybe in Corinth, some of the women were noisy. And so Paul is telling them to be quiet. And I'm like, okay, well, if some of the women were noisy, why does he have to give a blanket statement that all women are not to speak? Weren't there any noisy men there? You know, what's going on here? Some people said, well, in the first century, women were uneducated. And Paul didn't want uneducated people to speak. And I'm like, but there were also uneducated men in the first century too, and he doesn't say anything about that. And there were some women who were not uneducated. So these, you know, there's a lot of weird, bad interpretations out there. So let me give you the best explanation that I can find here. The best explanation of what's going on here. Number one, when it says, let your women keep silent, the word women, gynekeis, can be translated in two ways. It can be translated women, or it can be translated wives. Okay? Depends on the context. You've got to let the context determine if it's talking about wives or women in general. Okay? And since it is speaking about women being submissive, as the law says, and like a woman is not meant to be to submit to every man in the world, she's to submit to her husband. Also, it says they should ask their own husband when they go home. And so it's implying here, pretty strongly, that it's talking about wives here. Not all women in general. Wives, specifically. Something to do with their husbands. Okay? That's number one. So keep that in mind. Secondly, what's the context? Because you can't just take this passage on its own and say, women, all keep silent, never open your mouth in church. What is the context here? We're still talking about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. We're still talking about that. We haven't left that discussion. Okay? Look at verse 39 really quick. Jump down to the bottom, verse 39. He says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. So we're still talking about that. So this is in the context of spiritual gifts, tongues, and prophecy. Okay? So, what did we just read in the previous few verses? What were we talking about? We were talking about the gift of prophecy. How there is to be prophecy, and also there is to be testing and judging of prophecy. Okay, so a person stands up and he says, I have a word from the Lord. He says it, and then the rest of the church says, okay, yes, that is in the core of the scripture, that is in the core of what Jesus said, what the apostles said, or they can say, no, that's not from God, that doesn't go with what the Bible says, and so forth, okay? Probably, this is the best interpretation I can find, probably what's going on here is, imagine a man standing up and giving a prophecy, and his wife then saying, what? No, wait a minute. That can't be right. Or a man standing up and judging another prophecy and saying, well, that isn't according to Scripture, or it's not in accord with Scripture. And the wife saying, no, wait a minute, what about this? What about that? I'm not quite sure about this. I'm not quite sure about that. Okay? And so what you would have there is a man speaking the Word of God or judging a prophecy concerning along with the Word of God, and then his wife basically undermining him, saying, no, it can't be that. What about this? What about that? And so it's and so in that context, we could see it this way. A man prophesying or evaluating a prophecy, and Paul is saying their wives should be silent. If they have questions and objections, or they want to raise something about this, go home and talk to him about it, rather than in the church. Because we want everything to be in order and not disrespectful towards your husband. That's the best explanation that I can find that fits the information and the context of what's going on here. It's not, never say anything, but in the context of prophesying and judging prophecies. So, let's try and close this off. Having given all these instructions to the Corinthians now, okay? And keeping in mind that the Corinthians, because this is the end of a large section that started in chapter 11, considering that the Corinthians thought that they were great, they were fine, they were spiritual, they were mature, we're great, we don't need Paul telling us what to do. Paul closes with a rebuke in verse 36. He says, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Do you think that you're the only people who know about Christianity? Do you think that you're the guy, do you think that you're the ones who make the rules? Do you think you're the ones who came up with Christianity? Well, no, Paul. We know that we learned about Christianity from you. Okay, verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That's a rebuke again. He's saying, look, I don't know what you're doing over there in Corinth, but keep in mind that what I'm telling you, it's not my opinion. It's not that, well, the apostle thinks we should do things this way. What I'm speaking is the commandments of the Lord. So to disobey Paul in this context would be to disobey God. Verse 38. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And if you don't want to listen to me, that's your problem, basically. What I'm telling you is the commandments of God. It's between you and God. You're the ones that are going to stand before God concerning what you do and what you don't do. You're going to answer for yourself. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So he says, prophecy is good, it's intelligible, it helps edify, you know, you should earnestly desire it. Tongues, he says, they're loud. You know, he seems far more excited about the prophecy. Earnestly desire it. Tongues, they're allowed, you can permit it, it's fine, as long as we keep the rules, as long as there's interpretation and so forth. But, above all, and here we close here, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. As he said earlier, our God is a God of peace, not a God of confusion. And when we meet publicly, corporately, as a church, that should reflect the fact that we have a God of peace and not of confusion. Our gatherings should not be confusing to people. They should be peaceful and orderly gatherings.